And the scripture reading for this evening is going to be from 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21, verses 2 and 3. 1 Kings 21, verses 2 and 3. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you."
Good evening. Of course, a beautiful day. I hope you all had a wonderful afternoon. I know it's very warm out. It's been very warm lately. Not my favorite type of weather. I'll just be very honest. I'd rather it be snowing than this hot. But that's just me. I know. But it's definitely beautiful out. So we're very grateful for that, and grateful that you are here. And that you've been participating with us in our worship this evening, and I always enjoy being with you and seeing you. It's always a blessing. This afternoon, I wanted to begin by sort of jumping off from a point that we discussed a little bit this morning. It's from Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to read verse 33. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit." And we kind of referenced that this morning with the implanted word in our heart, and how that is what grows in us, and our fruit will be known by that, by our hearts. And it's such a very elegant idea, you know, that idea of what's inside of us is what manifests itself in our lives. It's so simple, but it's just so profound as well. Our actions are truly a reflection of our hearts. And when we see sin, we need to correct that action. Whether it's within ourselves or even in a lot of cases with our brothers and sisters. If we love them, we're gonna reach out to them in a loving way. But I also think it's important we kind of trace that back to our hearts. You know, where is that kind of coming from? And that's what I kind of wanted to think about tonight with the story of Naboth and his vineyard. And look at a couple of contrasting hearts that we see in this story. One of integrity and one of entitlement. So we're going to begin our story with Naboth rejecting the proposal that perhaps would have gained him favor or maybe a better vineyard or some money, but he refuses that because of his integrity. So in 1 Kings chapter 21, I'm going to begin in verse 1. "Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, 'Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money.' But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers.'" Now, I don't initially see any reason to believe that this was like a bad offer. He offers to pay him for it. He says, "I'll give you a better vineyard than this one. I'll give you something that would, I think, objectively be better." I don't think it's necessarily that he's trying to swindle him or cheat him or anything like that. It seems like he's offering a fair exchange. But Naboth refuses that offer because he believed it was not what God would want him to do. In Numbers chapter 36 and verse 7, just the idea of this inheritance being something that was meaningful. It says, "The inheritance of the people of Israel shall not be transferred from one tribe to another, for every one of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers." And elsewhere in Ezekiel 46 and 18, The prince shall not take any of the inheritance of the people, thrusting them out of their property. He shall give his sons their inheritance out of his own property, so that none of my people shall be scattered from his property. And I think maybe Naboth would have been justified for any reason, really. If you don't want to sell something that's yours, I guess that would be justifiable. But this is a deeper reason than that. I think he took those words, and it being the inheritance of his fathers and God's command, he saw it as a matter of obedience to not sell his land. And I do think that took some courage, because this wasn't just anybody, you know, coming and asking him for that garden. It was the king. And it seemed like he may have been better off with maybe a better vineyard, maybe good money, favor. And I don't think it's hard for us to maybe kind of apply that how it could look to ourselves someday. We're probably not going to have a king come and ask us for our vegetable garden. I told you this morning, I'm not a fan of vegetables. Anybody wants a vegetable garden from me, you can have it, trust me. But you know, maybe our boss, you know, someone in authority comes to us and asks us to do something that we're not really comfortable with. Or something that we kind of know shouldn't be done. It can be a little bit of an uncomfortable position. It's maybe our livelihood, it's maybe carrying favor, and I think it takes courage, not that we shouldn't do it, but it takes a little bit of courage to stand on your principles and to do what we feel is right, and to not feel intimidated into doing things that we know we shouldn't do. And probably a lot of us have been in situations like that. Maybe it was in school, maybe it was around family, maybe it was with our boss or at our job, where we've kind of felt that pressure a little bit. But it's always good to remember that God has promised us that if we seek Him first, we'll be taken care of. And so we need to draw courage from that and being able to stand up and do as Naboth did, and to stand and to do what we believe is right, what we believe God wants us to do, even if it's maybe not easy. Maybe if there's someone in authority putting pressure on us. And then as we turn from Naboth and we look at the other examples in this story, we see entitlement and also complicity. Ahab, the king, after being rejected, shows a pretty weak character. When told that he would not be able to just purchase the land from Naboth, he essentially goes home and, well, kind of pouts about it. If we go back to 1 Kings chapter 21 in verse 4, and Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. That's a very dramatic showing for not getting a vegetable garden right by his palace. And this was a king, not a very good king, not one who followed the Lord, not one who we see as being faithful and strong, but still a king, you know, reduced to this, respectfully, you know, acting kind of childish when he didn't get his way. And it reminded me of a story that Nathan told to David when David had sinned with Bathsheba. Nathan told David the story of a man who, you know, a poor man who had just this one ewe lamb, and it meant everything to him. And then there was a very rich man who, when he had guests came, had the lamb taken from the poor man to be fed to the guests. And of course, David was beside himself and said, "How could somebody do this?" Now, of course, Nathan was telling David, "You are that man." But it came to mind just in this idea of, you know, here's Naboth with this ancestral land that's important to him, that he feels is important to God for him to keep a hold of. And here is the king coming to try to take it from him. And then when he doesn't give it to him right away, goes into this, you know, very dramatic phase of laying down and refusing to eat. It also reminded me, and this is silly, but you've kind of come to expect that from me. There's a cartoon movie called The Emperor's New Groove. I really like that movie. It's funny. And in it, the king sees this one little plot of land that he wants a swimming pool on, and he's going to take it from the peasant who was there. But that has a happy ending. He turned into a llama and then had a change of heart. I guess you'd have to see it if you're not familiar with it. But it's just kind of that same thing. Somebody rich in power who wants to take something meager from, you know, a poor person, someone below him. And, you know, that poor person kind of standing on principle. So continuing in 1 Kings 21, verse 5. But Jezebel, Ahab's wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel's wife said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.'" And here we see part of Jezebel's character. This underlying belief that the power and the position that was held entitled them to things that were not theirs, to do whatever they wanted. And there are times in life where people do have authority over us. I don't think that's always wrong. We have bosses, you know, who are in charge of us and can tell us what to do. And we have elected officials and police officers. There are, you know, places of authority that people have. And I think God even endorses that. He tells us, you know, to be servants. Now, not when it conflicts with God's law, but to be willing to be in those positions and to show good examples in that, to be servants. But only, and in all those cases, the person who does have that authority is instructed by God to be righteous and to be loving and to do so in all good ways and to treat other people the way they would wish to be treated, no matter what the relationship in this life is. The Bible has examples of servants and how we need to be subservient to masters. But of course, Jezebel was not acting in a righteous manner and not following what God would have her to do. And so we see that real sense of entitlement that is not going to end there, but is going to lead to deception and to murder. Continuing in verse 8, "So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, 'Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, You have cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death.' And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. As it is written in the letters she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, 'Naboth cursed God and the king.' So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, 'Naboth has been stoned. He is dead.' As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, 'Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money.'" Pointing it to him somehow. "For Naboth is not alive, but dead." And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And I just wonder what was in Ahab's mind during this time. Again, we know from Scripture that he did not please the Lord. He provoked the Lord. So obviously we don't know his heart. We only know what is here. But to just see him just, you know, arise and go down, I don't know. I don't know if he was joyful that he'd gotten what he wanted. I don't know if he was hoping that Jezebel would do something like that. I don't know. Or if there was some part of him still that knew how, you know, how terrible this was, if there was any dark feeling about taking it, realizing what had been done. You know, I don't know those things. But I do know in James chapter 4, verse 17, James writes, "Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." And that's kind of the last main point that I want us to see here tonight. We saw Naboth acting with integrity in the face of perhaps a very challenging thing. We saw Jezebel acting with a sense of entitlement. And then we see Ahab being complicit in that. You know, staying aside and seeing what Jezebel had done and not bringing it to anyone's attention, not correcting it, but going in and taking the land. I think that he was, you know, definitely not acting in the way that he should. And I really think that's important, because I think that is something that comes up in our lives. You know, are we letting sin go by? Are we sometimes complicit in it? And it's not to try to make anyone feel guilty or bad, but it does take some courage to kind of stand up when something is wrong. And it can be uncomfortable to say that to someone. But I do believe that God wants us to do what is right. This came to my mind, and I won't spend a lot of time on it, but it's something I find a little troubling with society, is this idea of not telling on people when you see them do something wrong. Kids call it snitching, you know, and that's such a big thing. Like, there's so much pressure not to do that. And I don't want to act like I don't understand that, because I know it's, you know, if it was me, you know, if I was called to testify against someone, I would be a little apprehensive too. I wouldn't be totally comfortable, maybe. But I go back to that idea of, you know, if you know that something was done wrong and you know about it and you can do something about it, if you don't do it, it's like you're protecting the wrongdoer rather than trying to help the victim. And I worry so much that idea in our society is kind of getting in and taking hold of that whole, like, you know, don't tell on people. You know, don't confess to things that you know. Don't let people know when people are being harmed. I just hope that we as Christians can have the courage to do what is right. Now, I don't think that means we need to, you know, go around needlessly calling attention to people's sins or anything like that, obviously. But I do think we need to be strong in proclaiming what is good and proclaiming what is true, and not trying to protect sin, not only for the sake of people who may be victimized by sin, but I would even say for the sake of the people who are committing sin. If we just turn a blind eye to that, it's not helping that person. That person is lost. If sin is separating them from God, we do them no favors by letting them continue down that path. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, Paul writes to abstain from every form of evil. And every form, I tried to look up a little Greek, not a Greek scholar by any stretch, but that every form, meaning the visible form, the shape, the appearance, the kind. We as Christians need to try to not only stay away from evil, but those appearances, the kinds, the form, every type. We need to abstain from it, to push it away, and try to pursue righteousness and goodness. And that is because there are real consequences for sin. I want to finish with a couple more passages from Kings. 1 Kings 21, in verse 17. "The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, Have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, In the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood. Ahab said to Elijah, Have you found me, O my enemy? He doesn't have a very good relationship here and in other places as well. But he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. For the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel the Lord also said, The dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat, and anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. So we see a very stern condemnation here from the Lord. And I know we live in a different age. We have the Bible, we have the Word, we have a lot of advantages spiritually in having known Christ as opposed to those before the kingdom. And sometimes that may seem a little foreign to us, this kind of exacting of death that we sometimes see in the Old Testament for those who sin. But I just want to point out, when thinking about the consequences of sin and our willingness to help others who are in it, in a very real way, it's no different today. When people sin, it may not be that physical death. It may not be the end of a life here, of the life of this body. But when we sin, it brings forth spiritual death. That happens in sin. And it's very real and very consequential. And I believe these Old Testament stories that we have are God trying to teach us the severity of sin and that it does bring forth death. And even though we have all sinned and we have separated ourselves from God, God loves us and wants us to be brought back to Him. And there's never a study of the Scriptures that I think we couldn't end with realizing that Christ died for our sins, that even though we were dead in our trespasses, we can be alive through Him. We do not have to die because of our sins. And Ahab did repent, but he was not... It didn't stay. In the next chapter, we see that Ahab... Did I say Naboth? I think I said Naboth. I didn't mean Naboth. I meant Ahab. Ahab did sin. In the next few passages in 1 Kings 21, 27, he tore his clothes and he repented and God relented. But in the next chapter, we see that he does die. He was injured in battle and died shortly after. He was not a good king. It said that Ahab did more evil with sight in the Lord than all who were before him, and that he provoked the Lord. Sin leads to death, but Christ's blood leads to life. And we have that in our lives and how grateful we can be. If you have that need of taking on Christ in baptism, we can do that tonight. If you need the prayers of the church, we stand ready to assist you in whatever you need. If you'll come forward as we stand and sing.